Heavenly Father, Almighty God, humble us this morning. Speak to us through your word, and by your spirit, enable us to understand these things. Enable me to preach this rightly for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest, yes, yet most overlooked sins in the church is pride. Pride. Just as how I would argue that there never should be sugar with coffee, there never should be pride in the church. But sadly, we do see pride in the church, don't we? Pride among leaders, pride in secondary doctrinal differences, pride amongst church members, between rich and poor, between different races, and so on. A pride can rear its ugly head in many different ways, but in our passage today, we will see pride specifically in thinking that one's relationship with God is right based on their own capabilities. In other words, we will see pride in our passage today in self-righteousness of God's people. Now, in our passage today, we will see that pride of self-righteousness in God's people, Israel, namely in three different areas. Number one, a pride against God's judgment. Number two, pride in acts of worship. And lastly, pride in wealth and comfort. And in the last section of Amos 6, we will see the destruction of the proud. Well, last week, we ended off by seeing the prophet Amos giving a prophecy for the future of Israel. A prophecy of utmost despair and wailing that will be seen in the towns of Israel because, in chapter 5, verse 17, they are wailing because the Lord God Himself will pass through their midst in judgment. Now, to help paint a picture for our passage today, imagine all of us were an Israelite. Listening to what the prophet Amos had to say, you would have been a little confused. Because you look around you, you look at your religious places in Bethel and Gilgal, you look at the comfort and wealth that you have around you, the money that you have. You love the Lord, you worship the God of Israel. Surely you think to yourself, God loves me. What do you mean the Lord God will pass through our midst and judge us? Well, God will judge Israel again, we'll see today, because of their pride. Their pride. So we go to our first point. We'll start off in verse 18. Pride against God's judgment. Verse 18. Woe to you, Israel, who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. The day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment. Now, so what is so woeful about Israel desiring the day of God's judgment? I mean, in church, we also cry out, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We say in our creeds, we believe that Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. So what was so woeful about Israel? Well, you see, the book of Amos started off with God's judgment to the other nations. So, of course, the nation of Israel, they were super excited for the day of the Lord. They thought to themselves, wow, the day of the Lord, faster come, so that these other nations shall be judged. No wonder they think that the day of the Lord is light for them. Finally, these other nations can be judged by God. Little did they know that the day of the Lord is a day of darkness, not only to the nations around them, but to themselves. No wonder it's such a woeful thing to think that they can escape God's judgment. As verse 19 says, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Israel thinks that they can escape the day of the Lord, like a man running away from a lion, only ending up to be eaten by a vicious, angry bear in the jungle. The day of the Lord is darkness. It is judgment to His people. We see pride in thinking one is safe from God's judgment in our gospel reading just now, in a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. We see a Pharisee with his pride and self-confidence. He said, "Oh, thank God I'm not like this tax collector." He boasts about his prayers, his good pious acts towards God. Church, do you see the problem with the Pharisee? The Pharisee could not see their own sinfulness. Thus thinks that he is safe from God's judgment, just like Israel all those years ago. Now, what about us today? You see, the number one thing that hinders anybody from becoming a Christian in the first place is pride. And we think about it, if we ask the people around us or we conduct a street interview in the streets and we ask people, "Hey, do you think you deserve God's judgment from the God who created you?" They will probably think to you, "You are crazy lah to suggest that." Or they would say, "What gives you the right to tell me that God will judge me?" Very common response from the world. Now, if you're listening here today, and that response I gave is your response, then you are just like prideful ancient Israel, who think that they are above and beyond God's judgment. May this morning, this warning be abundantly clear that you cannot escape the judgment of God any more than you can escape death itself. So the first step for you then towards salvation is to recognize that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that you deserve God's judgment. Is to let go of pride, is to recognize that you are nothing but a piece of rubbish in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. As C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, he says, "In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. And unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God." May your response to this warning be like that response of the tax collector in that parable in verse 3, where that tax collector wouldn't even dare lift up his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Our response should be one of humility before this holy God. And may I encourage you, if you humble yourself before this holy God, hear these assuring words from our Lord Jesus to that tax collector. Jesus says, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, right with God, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Oh, thanks be to Jesus for these assuring words. Now, just to go back to Israel. Israel were full of self-confidence, weren't they? They thought the day of the Lord would be light for them. They thought, "Hey, we're God's chosen people. No way will we be judged." And one of the reasons for their pride is because Israel, it's my second point for today, Israel took pride in their acts of worship. And this is what God says in verse 21. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. You see, Israel had an outward appearance of worship and piety. Yet we see in this passage that God does not like it at all. God hates it. God takes no delight in their worship. That phrase, "takes no delight," translates to the fact that God doesn't like the smell of their gatherings. He doesn't like the smell of their offerings. And we see that in verse 22. "Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them." We saw that in the book of Leviticus, all these offerings, these Israelites had an outward act of obedience towards these offering laws. But God again says there, does not accept them, does not even want to look at them. Again, using another body part from the nose to the eyes to describe God's distaste for their worship. And again, another body part in the ears in verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of the harps, I will not listen. You see, music and singing has always been part of the worship of God's people, even back then as it is now. But again, the songs that they sing are just noise to God. They are nothing to Him. Why? Why is God not pleased with the worship of His people? Surely He is. Well, verse 24 tells us why God hates the worship of Israel. God says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is saying, justice, righteousness, these things ought to be present and ever-flowing like an ever-flowing river in your nation, but it is not in Israel's case. In the midst of their offerings, their outward religious performances, they have neglected godliness in upholding justice and righteousness. In other words, they take pride in their external worship of God, but they overlook the sins of the nation. So God confronts their pride in verse 25 and 27. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourself, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Not only did these Israelites have an outward act of obedience, but they were also idolatrous in their worship. You see, the Israelites during Amos' times were no different to the Israelites back in Moses' time when they were in the wilderness, when they were offering sacrifices and offerings to God. But in the wilderness case, they didn't do it properly. They worshipped God, but it was to an idol. It was to a golden calf in the wilderness. So just like their forefathers, elders, now in the time of Amos, God also judges them. God also gives them over to this idolatry as an act of judgment. Go worship Sikuth. Go worship Kiyun. These are the gods. And God will send them into exile and punish their idolatrous worship. Again, Israel took pride in their religious acts of worship, idolatrous worship, to the neglect of justice and righteousness. So, dear brothers and sisters, church, just like Israel, as God's people here today, we may think our relationship is right with God merely because of our outward religious acts. We may think, God will not judge me. I go to St. Mary's Cathedral and I worship here on a Sunday without fail, but yet completely neglect God the other 166 hours of the week. That instead of prioritizing godliness, righteousness, and justice, which God values, we find our rightness with God with how much we serve, how often we come to church, how much we give to church. To give an example, you serve in the choir team, but for the rest of the week, you neglect matters of righteousness and holiness. Like Israel, when we sing or when we are in the choir, you are, as the passage says, simply making noise that the Lord does not want to listen to. Maybe you say to yourself, as long as I say the words of confession, as I receive absolution, maybe as long as I partake the Eucharist every Sunday, yet on the rest of the week you are without a heart of repentance, you are refusing to turn away from your sin in your daily life, your worship is abhorrent to God. Brothers and sisters, worship is holistic. It's all of life. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To present your bodies, all of your life, as a living sacrifice, that is your spiritual worship. All of life belongs to the Lord. So let's ask ourselves this morning, are we concerned how our everyday lives ought to please the one who saved us? Are you and I concerned to know the heart of God and what He wants us to do with our lives? Are we concerned with the things of Scripture? Do we read it? Do we pray to God as often as we can? Or, God, you just belong in this Sunday box. I worship you already. I'm done. That's all we do. Church, let us all be warned that if you are a Sunday Christian, hear again the words that God uses to describe Israel's pride in empty, idolatrous worship. Hear again, God hates it. God despises it. God does not take delight. He does not accept. It smells bad. He does not want to see. He does not want to hear empty noise. Be warned, lest we fall into a pride of worship like these Israelites. Now, there was another thing that Israel took pride in, their wealth and their comfort, which is point number three. Another woe is introduced in chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. These notable men are the upper class of society. And Israel as a nation, they think that they are the first of the nation. They are the superpower of the day. So God challenges them to think again in verse 2. Pass over Calneh and see. Go there to go to Hamath the Great and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? You see, the Israelites, they would have known Calneh, Hamath, and Great. They were great cities, but they were already destroyed. And God is saying to Israel, if you think you are better than them, you're wrong. Because these nations, they were more prosperous than you, and yet they were still destroyed. So God warns them, verse 3, again, O you, Israel, who put far away the day of disaster, who bring near the seat of violence. Again, God calls out their comfort in thinking that they are far away from the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. So God continues to confront them of their riches and their wealth. In verse 4, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory, who stretch themselves out on their couches, who eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Just have this picture in mind. People relaxing, enjoying, eating a good proper 5-star Michelin meal on their expensive couches. Room service, come. So comfortable that they even have time to just be lying around playing music and inventing musical instruments. Verse 5, they sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, they invent for themselves instruments of music. And verse 6, their comfort continues. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. God is confronting them, these people who have no struggle, just comfort, relaxing, playing music, enjoying life, not drinking wine out of cups, gigantic bowls, drinking and enjoying life, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. They are not weary of this incoming destruction of the Lord that will come upon them. So what are the consequences of their pride? Again, verse 7, therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. these prideful rich men, gentlemen's club, upper class people, well, they will be the first to go into exile. Those who stretch themselves out on those expensive couches shall pass away. Church, may we be warned by this. You see, wealth, comfort, prosperity has always been a very deceptive and dangerous thing to God's people. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he warns God's people to be wary, to take pride in their own prosperity and comfort. He says, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. My power, my might have gotten me this wealth." Brothers and sisters, we must be wary of this. Never ever get so comfortable with your money that you take pride in it, you take comfort in it, to the neglect of God. Like Israel, may we never think that our prosperity is a sign of divine favor with the Lord, and thus you go and neglect your justice and righteousness in your everyday life. So how do you then react to prosperity, to money? Well, church, we must first acknowledge that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. We pray that in our offertory prayer, all that we have belongs to you. We must acknowledge that. We must acknowledge that He is the very God who gives us breath each day to wake up in the morning, to go to work, and to earn money. Any prosperity, any wealth that the Lord graciously blesses us with is not a cause to take pride in it, but it's a cause to give thanks to Him. And also, it's a cause to be generous to the people around us, to the church, and to people in need. That's how we should respond to wealth. Not like these Israelites. We see the pride of Israel. And now in this final section, we will see God's judgment on prideful Israel as He wraps it up. In verse 8, this is what God says. "The Lord God has sworn by Himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his strongholds. I will deliver up this city and all that is in it." The pride of Jacob. The Lord hates the pride of Jacob. The Lord will destroy their strongholds. The strongholds are the strongest part of the city. It's a symbol of pride in their military strength. But God will deliver it up to Israel's enemies. Again, in verse 11, "For behold, the Lord commands that the great house shall be struck down into fragments and this little house into bits." Whatever pride in these great, gigantic bungalows, God will strike them down. Whoever in this city, God will bring about a corporate judgment to this prideful nation. And again, it's not that money and wealth in of itself is a problem. But verse 12 reminds Israel and us again, "Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood." A picture language there to just describe how stupid Israel is, like horses running on a rock. They're stupid to turn justice into bitterness and righteousness into wormwood and poison. They have neglected God's will for them to uphold these things. And God, one finally again, He challenges their pride in verse 13. "These Israelites who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Canaan for ourselves?" The key word there, by our own strength, rather than giving thanks to the Lord who gives them strength. Again, pride. Prideful Israel. So judgment is imminent on them. Verse 14. "For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts." And thus ends our passage today. God will destroy Israel. He has destroyed Israel. This morning, may we too heed the warnings of the prophet Amos. The warnings of a kind of pride of complacency, a pride of self-confidence. Let us, you and I, be reminded, but also encouraged by the fact that this pride in Amos is in complete opposition to the good news and the gospel that we believe in. Because in the gospel, church, we see, in contrast to our pride, the humility of our Lord Jesus. In our epistle reading in Philippians, as they were bickering among themselves, Paul says to them, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The very almighty eternal Son of God, in his incarnation, he took upon human flesh. He humbled himself to die for our sin, for our pride. He was humbled for us, so that we as prideful, sinful rebels may be exalted again to the right hand, to the right relationship with the Father. In other words, in our failure and in our pride, Christ was obedient and humble for us. And now our Lord Jesus, he sends his Spirit to indwell in us, to help us, to free us, to live a humble life in obedience to God, freely and joyfully submitting to Jesus as our King. May we rejoice in the good news of Jesus. And also, as we close, may we repent of our pride this morning to submit our lives, to humble ourselves before the King who has given his life for us on the cross. And for one last time again, may we heed this warning of pride in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, merciful King, have mercy on us, for we are sinful. Help us to be humble, to rid of our pride, and to submit and entrust our lives to your Son, our Lord Jesus. May your Spirit enable us to do so each and every single day, to trust in you, to prioritize godliness, justice, and righteousness in our lives, to the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.